pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You expectant that You will feed us from the treasure houses of Your grace and Your love. And we pray, Lord, that You would do that now through Your Word and in the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. We'll read the entirety of the chapter, Genesis chapter 31. Hear now the word of our God from Genesis chapter 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all his wealth." And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock, and said to them, "I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, 'The streaked shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it.' Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone, because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid, for I said, Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry, and he rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night, there I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children, whom they have borne? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, Gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, This heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore its name was called Galeed, also Mizpah, because he said, May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, continuing on with the story of Jacob, we come to the end of the Jacob and Laban saga. This is the last chapter that Laban is mentioned in the story of Jacob. This is the end. And what a reason for Jacob to rejoice. And I think we should all rejoice with Jacob that this is the end of his relationship with Laban. There's no more conflict that has to go on. However, in this last chapter, we see that there's not a slowing down of contention. Instead, this chapter is a climax of contention between these two men. And looking now at our text, Jacob was told in a vision by the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, to leave Laban and Padan Aram, or Haran, and go back to the promised land, as we read in verses 10 through 13. Jacob, upon hearing the grumbling of Laban's sons, his cousins, and seeing Laban's countenance toward him had fallen, knew that Jesus was right and was leading him to safety, and he needed to follow his Lord back to the promised land. Jacob talks to Leah and Rachel about leaving, and they readily agree, which might sound surprising, but they readily agree to leave their father and their brothers. They have no problem with it. You see that in verses 14 through 16, where reading in part they say, "Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money." Here again, we see a taste of just how evil Laban was. It was the custom of that day that fathers would give their daughters a dowry when they were married. And this would provide financial security for the daughter if the husband could not provide for her adequately, or if the husband abandoned her. She would still have some means of providing for herself. Laban never gave Leah or Rachel one. Never gave them one. Even though he was quite wealthy and had become quite wealthy because of Jacob. Wasn't that he lacked the resources to do it. He just didn't want to do it. And so, from Leah and Rachel's point of view, their own father had stolen from them. Basically, had just treated them not like daughters, but like slaves. Or property. Just to be sold. In order to get Jacob's labor for 14 years. They feel and know that their own father did not and does not love them and treated them like a piece of property. And so Rachel and Leah have no problem taking off with all of the flocks and herds because they consider them not only to be Jacob's, but also to be theirs and their children's. Now we consider going back to the previous chapter, and we saw all the fighting that had gone on among the siblings between Rachel and Leah. We see it's gone. We see, finally, at this point, great unity in the family. They are united as a family unit, and they are readily willing to leave with Jacob.
And so they do.
They all leave. Jacob, Leah, Rachel, all their children, all their servants, and all their animals. They take off for Canaan. Now it's 3 days before Laban figures out that they have up and left. So they have a 3-day head start. However, they have to travel with all the flocks and herds. And so that's going to slow them down considerably. They maybe would have been able to cover about 32 kilometers a day.
Now, Laban, he's got a 3-day delay there, but he can travel
about 2 or maybe even up to 3 times as quickly.
And Laban, upon realizing that Jacob has left, gathers his group of sons and servants. You notice there he gathers his brethren. What he's doing is he's not just, oh, I'll just bring along a few guys for this trip. He is gathering a war party. This is like Pharaoh going after the children of Egypt as they go to the Red Sea. That's what's happening here. He is mad, and he is going to capture Jacob, maybe even kill Jacob, but what he is going to do for certain is he is going to take everything that is Jacob's away from him. That is his goal. You can see that in the language when he speaks with Jacob. Your wives, are they yours? No, they're mine. Your children, are they yours? No, they're mine. All these flocks and herds, Jacob, those aren't yours. They're mine. That's what he's thinking. And he is going after Jacob with a vengeance. Laban sort of presents it when he gets there as if he just wanted to say goodbye. But that isn't what's going on. Laban is going out to make war, and he catches up to Jacob after 7 days and overtakes him in the mountains of Gilead. But before Laban catches up with Jacob, the Lord intervenes. And sort of, if you will, catches Laban in his own stupidity. Because Laban is a very, very superstitious person. Very superstitious. And the Lord comes to him in a dream. And he says to Laban, speak neither good nor bad to Jacob. This is the only thing that puts the brakes on Laban's vengeance. Anger and hatred. Now maybe the wording of the Lord forbidding Laban from speaking good or bad to Jacob seems a bit strange to our ears, but essentially the Lord is saying to Laban, you may not try to trick Jacob again by speaking good to him and trying to coax him back to the land of Paddan Aram and get him to serve you again. Don't you dare try that. And don't you dare attack him either. For this is the Lord's way of saying, what Jacob is doing is my will. Don't interfere, Laban. And Laban ends up heeding the word of the Lord. But as we can see in the conversation that happens between Laban and Jacob, he does it somewhat reluctantly, doesn't he? The conversation that's had between Laban and Jacob is an extremely tense one. Laban, as we look at this, he is just a bully and a weasel, for sure. Like, he is just wicked beyond what you would even think could be possible for an uncle towards his own nephew and his own daughters. Notice how Laban says what he does in verses 26 through 29. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing." All of that said there is a complete lie. That was never Laban's intention. And then verse 29, "It is in my power to do you harm. Just so you know, I could kill you, but I'm not going to. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.'" Notice how Laban is here chastising Jacob. Like the serpent that he is. That old Laban. Essentially saying to Jacob, "Why did you steal away from me? I wouldn't have done anything bad to you." I would have sent you away with a party. But you didn't let me say goodbye to my daughters and grandsons and granddaughter. And then you sort of have this flexing of the muscles, like every bully does. The flexing of the muscles. "I could kill you right here, right now. I could. But I'm not going to do that only because your God stepped in and warned me in a dream." Laban then in verse 30, after acting like he's the good guy, and yet he's clearly the bully at the same time, goes on the attack now. And he accuses Jacob of stealing his household idols. Jacob responds saying that he left because he was afraid of Laban, because he said that thought that Laban would rob him of everything, which we can see is a very justified fear. And interestingly to note that when Jacob says that, Laban never contests it. Never goes back and says, "Oh, no, you had no reason to be afraid." No. There was a real fear that needed to be there, should have been there. But Jacob then says, "If you find anything stolen in my camp, whoever stole, let him be killed." Jacob said that, of course, not knowing that Rachel had stolen the household idols. And Laban searches the camp and does not find them because Rachel hides them under the saddle of her camel. And she does not get up because the way of women was with her. And apparently that's sufficient reason to deter Laban, as I think it would be for any guy. And then Jacob finally gets after Laban. We've been waiting for this. Jacob's been waiting for this. He's been found innocent. And now Jacob finally goes after Laban, essentially saying to Laban that he had served him faithfully for 20 years. And all during that time, Laban had lied and cheated him. Even though Jacob did nothing but act honorably to him. What Laban says next is really telling of his character. He says to Jacob, "Really, everything you have is mine. You are rich because of me." Notice, Jacob gives all the glory to God. Laban doesn't. Laban does not have a fear of God that is godly fear. He has a fear of God that is a superstitious fear. A fear of being judged by God rather than a respectful, reverential fear. But notice in all this, when Laban goes after Jacob, and he says, everything that you have is mine, all your success is because of me. Notice what he doesn't accuse Jacob of. He never disputes that Jacob served him honorably. Never disputes that. For it was evident to everyone, not just Laban, but all of Laban's men with him, his sons and his servants, that Jacob had served Laban well. Laban and Jacob then build a pile of rocks and make a covenant that they would not seek to harm one another again. Now Laban does this not because this is an act of genuine love. Laban doesn't do this as sort of an olive branch of peace. Let's just stop the quarreling. Laban doesn't do it because of that. Laban knows that the Lord is with Jacob. And he knows that right now, yes, he has the advantage. But there may be a day when Jacob has the advantage. And he doesn't want Jacob to come back for retribution. Because Laban knows he treated Jacob very poorly. And as with any sinner, any one of us even, we do the same thing. If we are a very judgmental person, what are we constantly afraid of? Being judged. If we are a very critical person, what generally can critical people not handle? People being critical of them. And we could go down the list. And here is Laban, this cheat and this liar, and this evil man who has sought to take advantage of everyone else around him. What is he afraid of? Jacob coming back and doing the same thing. And Laban swears, this is very interesting, he swears this covenant not as a believer in the Lord, though he does invoke the Lord's name. Laban is not a believer upon the Lord. He is a superstitious and polytheistic person, meaning he believed in many gods. He swears by the various gods of Terah and Nahor and the God of Abraham. It is clear here that even after all that Laban has seen of the Lord working through Jacob, that he does not believe in the Lord as the one true and living God. Yahweh is not his God. But he does fear the Lord, not in a godly way, as I said, but in a superstitious way. However, Jacob swears on the fear of Isaac, which that certainly sounds strange to our ears, as it should. It should be translated, is better translated, that Isaac swears on the awesome one of Isaac. Or I might say, the awesome God of Isaac. Jacob is swearing by the God of his father, the God who has shown himself to Isaac and to himself as truly awesome. Truly awesome. And thus, Jacob and Laban make a non-aggression covenant. And all this happens because of the intervention and the sovereign care of the Lord. This passage, then, is wonderfully applicable to us today, isn't it? Think about how this passage shows us Christ and how He takes care of us and how He is our protector and our defender. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that Christ is so reigning right now in awesome power and might that you are perfectly protected from every evil that would seek to overcome you, to kill you, and to rob you of every good and perfect thing. That Christ is reigning in such a way that not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father in heaven. Yes, all things are in service to our salvation. That is how Christ is reigning right now. Do we know this? Do you believe this? What reason would we have for fear, anxiety, stress, if we really knew and believed this? Do you know, dear Christian, that nothing in all creation can overcome you? Nothing can defeat you. And I don't, of course, say that in the prosperity gospel way of saying that, right? But I mean the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh, temptations, sins, the curse of sin and death, those things cannot overcome us. They cannot swallow us up. They cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. They cannot. Why? Why can they not? Dear Christian, please lift your eyes up to Christ. He's the reason. Christ is always perfectly shepherding us. He is our good shepherd. Even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because He is with us. And His rod and His staff, they comfort us. If we were left to ourselves for a moment, Satan would sift us as wheat. But what's the blessing of this passage that we see here? The Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always with us. And He's always with us with His rod and His staff. The rod was that weapon of the shepherd to protect the sheep from wild animals and from robbers. And the staff was that instrument of the shepherd to keep the sheep close to Him and to lead them to where they needed to go. And brothers and sisters, your Lord Jesus Christ is continually defending you and protecting you from every evil, and He is leading you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And of course, He is leading you to that promised land of rest. Yeah, there's times when we're trying to go astray and the Lord has to grab us by the neck and pull us back. And that might feel uncomfortable at the time, but it is, of course, the greatest good for us. There might be times when wolves or robbers come and attack, but what we will see in our lives again and again, just like with Jacob, is Christ defending us with His rod. I look at my own life, and I hope that you look at yours too, that there are so many times where God has protected us and stayed us when from every human perspective we should have been consumed. If anyone can say that, I'm about to prepare to say I can say it, because I entered high school at 4'11 and 92 pounds. How in the world was I not ground to dust? The Lord protected me. How in the world was I not decapitated when I went through a barbed wire fence with a three-wheeler? And the list can go on and on of how the Lord has protected me, not just physically, but spiritually as well. How He has always shepherded me and put people in my lives and taken people away at just the right moment, that I would always be directed to Him. There have been many evil people, many Labans in my life, and the Lord has saved me from them all. And there have been good men, good women, good children that have come into my life at just the right time to lead me where I needed to go. Someday maybe I'll share with you the story of the birth of my son and how the Lord used him mightily in my life to encourage me and give me joy in a very dark time. The Lord is always with us. And He is always protecting us and leading us in the way everlasting. My brothers and sisters, when we see Jesus Christ as He is in this passage, we must do what Jacob does. What does Jacob do at the end of this passage? He offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord who had protected him and kept him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. Thank You for Your word, in which You so greatly remind us that You are always with us, and that You are constantly protecting us and keeping us and preserving us against all the forces of evil that would seek to destroy us and supplant us and rob us. And yet, Lord, through all the battles of this life, though we may not be rich in the eyes of the world, we are eternally rich in all the things that really matter. And we thank you that as we consider ourselves, as we consider our lives, we can say nothing else but in Christ we are rich and we are a blessed people. We give you all thanks and all glory for how you have worked, how you are working, and how you will work in our lives. Draw us ever nearer, Lord Jesus, and may we see day by day your almighty power at work, protecting us, keeping us, and preserving us, and blessing us with the bounty of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.